Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello and good day, dear friends, and welcome to our program once again. Joy to be with you as we continue and getting very close now and perhaps concluding Volume 19, even in this program. But first of all, let's begin with a prayer, as always, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you and bless you again, and thank you for the gift of life, the gift of our human lives, through which, coming to know Jesus, we can also, through him, come to know you and your most holy will. For Jesus reveals to us the will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is in this will that we choose and want, desire to live and spend the rest of our days, dear Lord, as our heaven, as our dwelling place on earth, as God wants to live in us and to be for each of us to become his dwelling place, his kingdom, his little heaven here on earth. So we fuse ourselves with that eternal will of the most holy Trinity, giving thanks and glory to God for making it known to us through Luisa Picaretta. We make it our own. We choose to live in it and to have it live in us. We will, for this will of God to reign in us on earth as it reigns in the saints and angels and in God himself in heaven. So we invite you, divine will, come and listen in our listening today, speak in our speaking, learn in our learning, so that what we come to receive today will be for the good of all and will help us to love your will more, to love the sanctifier who now is continuing to bring the divine will and the kingdom of that will to completion on earth, and to love all of your creation, to help all of it return to that original place and purpose and order in which it was created. We thank you for making it known. Now help us, Lord, to possess the gift through the knowledge. May it come to reign in us as we love it and live it more faithfully each day through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means and how to live every moment of our lives in the kingdom of God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And today we commemorate St. Teresa of Avila in a special way, Teresa of Jesus, as her religious name was given. Saint Teresa, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Saint Teresa of Avila once said that if we don't give our wills to God, we really don't give him everything. In fact, we don't give him anything. Our will is everything because it's the source of all that we are. It's our capacity to choose love, to want to love, to decide to love, to will, to pray, to love, to do everything together with Jesus and Mary in the will of God. So our will is so very, very essential to who we are. And it's also very essential to who God is, because God doesn't have our weak human will. Jesus, of course, who is also God by nature, is human by nature with a human will, but Jesus' will is perfect. It was created without original sin, as Mary's was as well, although Mary had to be tested, her will had to be tested because she's a creature. But Jesus has a perfect human will, but God wants our human will, imperfect as it is, to be one with his divine will. But for that to happen, we have to know it's possible. We have to know how essential God's will is to who he is, just as ours is to who we are. And we have to choose to let God's will reign over and through our human willing and every act that we do, which is an act of the will. Ultimately, our will controls everything, doesn't it? You know, it's not by accident that it is the, in a sense, the very heart of who we are. When we speak of the heart, it's where the soul is and the faculties of the soul interiorly within us. It's not just a physical organ. Of course, it's a spiritual organ. It's the capacity to know God, to love God by our memory, by retaining God and the thought of God, but also to love God by our willing to love God. And so we pray that in each one of our acts and all that we do, the will of God is going to be operating and reigning through that act. That's why it's so important that it not just be something we do when we pray on occasion or when we receive Holy Communion. All those are probably the highest forms of activity on earth for us, but that God wants it to reign in every moment, every act, as it did in the life of Jesus. So we continue with a passage dated September 12, 1926, from volume 19 of Luisa's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. It says, "The bond of the soul with the human will is an eternal bond." It's an eternal bond. Because why? Because God is eternal. Our souls are eternal. They will live forever. And God originally intended for this bond to take place. The humanity of our Lord possesses the kingdom of the divine will, so much so that his whole life was dependent upon it. To form the kingdom of the divine will in the soul, that is, in our souls, is to transmit to the soul what the humanity of Jesus possesses. It's very, very important to this, isn't it? Because we don't have access. We don't have access to anything that Jesus did not have access to. So, because it's only through the humanity of Jesus that we have access to the Father. No one comes to the Father, Jesus says, but through me. So what our soul is meant to possess is ultimately what the humanity of Jesus and his human soul possesses. So Luisa says, "While it seems that my always lovable Jesus comes back, and I believe I will lose him now no more." She always feels that, you know, security with him once he returns. "All of a sudden, he escapes me like a flash, and I remain again without him, without the one who forms the life of my poor existence. With this harsh nail of my delirium, for the return of the one who makes the sun rise in my poor soul. But while I was raving for his return," she uses pretty strong language. It's a delirium of the soul. It's a raving, she says, for his return. "I feared he might have left me, and all of a sudden he came back and said to me, 'My daughter, don't you want to convince yourself that I cannot leave you?'" In other words, he's saying, you have to work at this, you know. You have to trust, you have to believe that I'm not going to leave you, and convince yourself. "If your union with me were bound, formed, and sealed on a basis other than my will, then you could fear. You'd have reason to be afraid. But since it is bound, it is written, signed on the eternal basis," that is, on the line of my will. "What is eternal is not subject to mutations. On the contrary, your whole being, your desires, your affections, even your inmost fibers, are bound with eternal bonds, and my will flows in them to constitute itself their life and form them with the divine and eternal substance it possesses." Can eternity ever be split? Can you divide eternity into parts? No, it wouldn't be eternity anymore. It would be time. It's exactly what time is the brokenness of actions that are not eternal. That's what time means. They're a sequence of one thing after another, whereas in eternity, all is one, all is eternal. She says, can eternity be split and can God ever change? Jesus says to her, can the Supreme Being ever separate from his own will? Of course not. All this is inseparable, indivisible. In the same way, everything that my will unites enters into the divine order and becomes inseparable from me. Okay, in the same way that God is one eternal will that unites the three persons, obviously in an eternal and indivisible bond of unity with that one will, because they all have possessed the one eternal will of God. No one more or less. They all possess that one will equally. It says, in the same way, everything my will unites with and makes one enters into that divine order and becomes inseparable from me. So whatever God's will unites, and in the same way we could say what God has united on earth, let no man put asunder. You know, what God's will unites, he says, cannot be separated from God, because God's will is what unites it. So, of course, he's speaking now of a permanent bond. He's speaking of perhaps the last stage of our living in God's will, rather than our efforts all along the way, sometimes failing, sometimes succeeding, to remain in his will. So how could I ever leave you? If it were not so, everything that my will has done in you, its crafting, its foundation, its very manifestations would be a game, would be something superficial, a way of speaking, but not a reality. So he says, if everything I've been saying to you all this time meant that we could still be separated, then everything I've said would be false. There would be no basis for it in reality. Therefore, remove these thoughts that I might leave you, because it's not something that my will produces or that belongs to it. My will is firmness and indissoluble bond. My will is firmness and indissoluble bond. It seems unseemly for one who possesses my will as life to occupy herself with anything else. That's why he says to Louisa, if you occupy yourself with yourself, if you're focused on you and your needs and your wants or anything about yourself, physical or spiritual, health-wise, whatever it may be, if that's your occupation, Jesus. Now, the word occupy is pretty strong. That means you're really devoting a lot to it. Well, then he says, you've stepped out of my will. Because he says it's unseemly and unlikely that one who truly possesses my will as life would occupy oneself with anything else. Because what else matters? If you possess God's will, you possess everything else. So why go for the little stuff, the lesser things? Rather, you should remain firm on how to expand the boundaries of its kingdom. Should remain firm on how to expand the boundaries of its kingdom. That's a very powerful admonition and challenge for us, not to be worried about our limited selves, our mortal, temporal selves, but to be occupied with the will of God and how to expand its boundaries in us, in our mortal selves, in our humanity. That's what we need to be about. As St. Peter says in his first letter, he said, don't spend the rest of your life on your human will, spend it on the will of God. Jesus is saying here the same thing. So that to expand these boundaries of its kingdom within you, so it may triumph, it may be formed in you, you may transmit it to the poor generations which are now wriggling about, writhing about, forming the current of the chasms into which they are being swept. You know, chasms here, this is 1926, you know, after World War I, preparing for World War II. Louisa lives through both of them. But he says, so that this can happen in you, and not only for you, but it can be transmitted, it can benefit, it can multiply and help these poor generations that are existing in modern times and going to follow, which will in some cases only get worse. And he says, and instead, they're without God's will, they're writhing about, you know, like animals, and forming this current of the chasms, of these deep abysses of ignorance and of dishonor and all of the things we see so rampant today here in our own country and in the rest of the world. But the chastisements also are necessary, he says. They will serve to prepare the ground so that the kingdom of the supreme fiat may form in the midst of the human family. So many lives which will be an obstacle to the triumph of my kingdom will disappear from the face of the earth. And therefore, many chastisements of destruction will take place. And they certainly did, and they certainly are, and certainly will. Others will be formed by creatures themselves to destroy one another. In other words, he's saying some of these chastisements will come from the natural order, some from the human order, that is, from man destroying man. However, this must not worry you. Rather, pray that everything may take place for the triumph of the kingdom of the supreme fiat. The divine let it be, the divine plan, the divine purpose and origin of everything. And having said this, he disappeared. You know, it's such a wonderful reminder to us every time Louisa begins with her lamenting, complaining about the privation of Jesus, that is, the privation of the sense of his presence. She doesn't feel him. She's no longer consoled by him, is what she feels. It's a reminder to us that when we go through our own trials and struggles, that's also our temptation, isn't it? To occupy ourselves with ourselves in what we're lacking. Rather than, he says, to occupy ourselves with the bigger picture, with the eternal picture, the divine perspective of things, which is infinitely greater. You see, but we get so myopic and so narrow-sighted, you know, with this narrow vision of things when it comes to ourselves, because we feel so alone and abandoned and hemmed in, as Louisa often did. Well, he's allowing that to show us how to grow from that into something else, into this bigger picture of how God is. It even happens today. If we look just at what's happening, for example, in our own country today, politically, and the great scandals and incredible things that are going on that are even hard to believe or being made known in public. Well, we can focus on that and go and think how terrible everything is, and, you know, everything's going so far away from God. Do we ever stand a chance? But instead, he's saying, don't focus on that. Yes, that's going on, that evil and sin. But where evil and sin abounds, God's grace, God's mercy abounds all the more. Focus on that. And yet, how many of us are glued to the media watching terrible things unfold? Instead, he says, yes, we need to know what's going on, but that's not hard. We don't need to know much. Most of us have way too much information than we need. What we need to be growing in is the knowledge of good, which is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God's kingdom and its boundaries within us, so that we can affect a change and bring about something. Perhaps it'll be during, even after these chastisements, which will continue, no doubt, for some time, because the world doesn't seem to be changing and getting better, only worse. So he's saying, What are you occupied with? That's the question. What am I occupied with today in this act that I'm doing, in this moment that I'm living? You see, where is my attention? What am I beholding? What am I looking at? What am I reading? See, those are the questions, I think. Because like Louisa, especially if we're, you know, in her situation where she had no activity really to speak of other than the one she could perform in bed, it was very easy for her to get discouraged and disheartened when it seemed like the one thing that she lived for was gone. You know, the one person she lived for was not there. So Louisa says, so I became occupied with doing my usual round in the Supreme Will. So she learned the lesson. As always, after Jesus comes, she goes back to her way of living, which is to be carrying out these rounds of God's will, which we do in every act we do, but also at certain times in the way we pray. She says, its light made everything present to me, both what it has done in creation and what it has done in redemption. The divine will, by located in each act it does in them, awaited a little visit of mine to each of its acts, be it even a passing visit there, where it reigned and dominated as queen, to have its little daughter keep it company. Well, this is, you know, a simple, very hopefully one we can understand. Although the rounds can seem very confusing to us and very complicated. Children, I think, understand the rounds better than we do. You know, it's like a little game where Louise is thinking of all that Jesus and God has done in creation and redemption, all of those acts that we see in time. Remember, they're all done in time. Creation happens in time. So does redemption. So does sanctification. This is all happening on earth. And she says, in each of those acts of God that we know about here, she says, the divine will is in those. And it's waiting for me to visit that divine will in that act, to give thanks for it, to let it reign again, to honor it, to love it. And she says, to keep it company. Ultimately, it's simply keeping God company in what he has done in time and on earth here in creation, redemption, sanctification. Why? Because nobody, or very few people, do that. Very few people acknowledge God in his acts. Very few people want to stay with him and keep him company in what he has done, is doing, and will do. Oh, how it enjoyed my little visit in each of its acts. That's the divine will. My little I love you, my meager adoration, my gratitude, my thank you, my subjecting myself, that is, my surrender, abandoning myself to it. Since its acts are innumerable, I never finished reaching them all. And then as we reach the acts of redemption, my sweet Jesus made himself seen as a little child, but so little he could be enclosed within my breast. How beautiful, how handsome and charming he was, to see him so little, strolling, sitting, placing himself on his throne of majesty in my little soul, administering to me his life, his breath, his acts, so that I might take everything from him. But while I could see him within me as a little child, at the same time, he also came crucified. The tension of his members was such that one could count all of his bones and nerves one by one. Now, while this little child was enclosed in my breast, the crucified Jesus, who had also made himself seen and known in her, laid himself upon and within all of my members, leaving not a particle of me which was not possessed by his adorable person. I could feel his life even more than my own. So, of course, all this is a mystical experience. It's something that happens in the soul of Luisa, the crucified Jesus, which he lets her see and come to recognize there in her soul, lays himself out upon all of her being, all of her body and soul, to show that he wants to possess every part of her, you see, so that it's his life now that she experiences even more than her own. Even what does St. Paul say? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me and reigns in me. That's the experience he wants Luisa to have. She says, then after I remained in this position for some time with Jesus, he said to me, my daughter, my humanity possesses the kingdom of my will, so much so that my whole life was dependent upon it. And by being dependent on it, I had the intelligence, not intellect so much as the intelligence, that is the capacity of knowledge of the supreme volition. In other words, he had the divine knowledge. Its gaze, its breath, its operating, its steps, its motion, and eternal heartbeat. So what he's saying to Luisa is that his humanity possessed the reigning of God's will. That's the kingdom. That is the reigning on earth in his humanity of the divine will so perfectly. He says that my whole life was dependent on it completely. So much so that he says, I had the very capacity of knowledge and the knowledge of God himself. The look, the gaze, God's way of seeing, the breath of God, the operating of God, the steps, its motion, and eternal heartbeat. In this way, I form the kingdom of the supreme fiat, its life and its goods, in my humanity. Do you see then what it means to form its kingdom in you? Again, you know, it doesn't form in us apart from Jesus, because our link with it is Jesus and his humanity. But he wants us to know how it happened in him so that we can understand how he wants it to happen in us. Do you see what it means to form its kingdom in you? I must transmit to you what my humanity possesses, which will administer to you its thought, its gaze, its breath, and everything I possess for the formation of it. See how much I love this kingdom, this reigning of God's will in humanity. I place my whole life, my pains, my death, at its disposal as its foundation, its guard, its defense, and support. I will leave out nothing of myself which will not serve to maintain the triumph and the absolute dominion of my will in full vigor. I will leave out nothing of myself. He certainly has made that clear in his life, death, and resurrection on earth, but also in the gift of himself in the sacraments, most especially in the Eucharist, where he's poured out his whole self, body, blood, soul, and divinity, so that we could possess it and have it to nourish his presence in us, the presence of God, and the kingdom of God's will in our humanity, and not only to possess it, but to become that kingdom here on earth ourselves, by the reigning of God's will in us. It says, therefore, do not be surprised if you see all the different stages of my ages, my works, as being though repeated in you, and you see me now as a child, now as a young man, and now crucified. This is the kingdom of my will present in you, and my whole life lines up inside and outside of you as guard and defense of my kingdom. This is a very, very powerful way for us to understand, for example, the hours of the Passion, or making the Stations of the Cross, or any meditation on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And he says this, in fact, in the hours of the Passion. He says, I want you to experience everything I did. I'm going to let you share in everything I lived, as the Catechism says. I'm going to enable you to live it, and I'm going to live it in you. Christ enables us to live all that he lived. He lives it in us. That's what Catechism 521 says. It says, therefore, do not be surprised if you're going to experience, yes, the joy of the newborn Christ, but you're also going to experience the agony in the garden, his suffering on the cross, his resurrection. You see, we live through all of his life, death and resurrection, with him. We repeat his life. We multiply it, if you will, through our own human lives on earth. He says, this is the kingdom of my will present in you, and my whole life is there inside and out as a guard and defense of what? This kingdom of God's will, the fulfillment of his prayer that the will of God reign on earth as it reigns in heaven. Therefore, be attentive. And when some fear assails you, do not think that you're alone, but that you have my whole life as help to form this kingdom of mine within you. And so continue your flight. See, continue this life somehow between heaven and earth, of still living on earth and yet living also the life of heaven, constantly in the unity of the supreme light of the divine will. It's there that I await you to give you my surprises in return and to give you my lessons. See, this is where he wants us to be. This is where, you know, we should be at home. This is where we were created to be. This is our natural, we call supernatural habitat. Our natural habitat is, of course, earth, but our supernatural habitat is the kingdom, the reign of God's will, the heaven of his will. And wherever it reigns, that's where heaven is, even in our own souls, though still on earth, still in time. But the heaven of God's will can reign in us even so, as it did in Jesus and Mary. And that's why he explains so much about how it reigned in his humanity, because he wants it to reign in ours as well. Let's move on now to the next passage. It's only one day later, September 13th, 1926. He says the divine being is balanced, perfect harmony, perfect order, unity. The gift of the divine fiat, that is, the divine let it be, the divine will and purpose and plan for everything, places everything in common. In giving, justice wants to find the prop, little prop of the acts of creatures. It wants to find a support, some place to land, you know, a little field it can plant itself in and be nurtured and grow. Oh, Louisa goes on, after doing my usual round in the Supreme Volition, I was praying to good Jesus in the name of his creation and redemption, in the name of all, from the first to the last person, in the name of the sovereign queen, Mary, of everything she did and suffered, and that the supreme fiat may be known, so that its kingdom may be established with its full triumph and dominion. But while doing this, I thought to myself, if Jesus himself wants and loves so much that his kingdom be established in the midst of creatures, why does he want one to pray for it with such insistence? You see, not only does he want it, he's already done it. You see, so why, she'll say this another time, Jesus, if you've already done this, why do we need to do it? Why does it need to keep happening on earth? if he wants it, he can give it without so many continuous acts. You see, why is our little participation in this here on earth so important? And my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, my supreme being possesses the perfect balance. And also in giving my graces and my gifts to creatures, much more so then, for this kingdom of the supreme fiat, which is the greatest gift that I had already given, the beginning of creation, which man rejected with so much ingratitude. Does it seem trivial to you to place a divine will at his disposal? Of man's disposal with all the goods it contains, not for 1 hour or 1 day, but for his whole life. The Creator placing his adorable will in the creature to be able to put his own likeness, his own beauty, his infinite seas of riches, of joys, of endless happiness in common with the creature. She's saying, does this seem trivial to you? Do you understand what was lost here? You see, not just for, you know, God didn't just give this to man at the beginning so that he'd have it for a few moments, but he wanted it to happen, to have it forever and for his whole life. The Creator placing his adorable will in the creature to be able to put everything that he is and contains in common with this creature. Only by possessing our will could the creature acquire the rights of communion. See, only by continuing to possess it, by his own obedience and love and gratitude for this gift, would he be able to continue and to have the right to maintain this communion with God. Of likeness and of all the goods of his creator. Without it, there can be no communion with us. Without the will of God, there can be no communion with us, Jesus says to Louisa and to us. The will of God is our only way to truly be one and have communion with God. It is the source of the Eucharist. It is in the Eucharist. So when we receive that greatest of all acts of communion that the church gives us on earth, it is the will of God that is making it possible for that communion to take place and to go on, not just for a few moments, but if the will of God is in it, then to continue also in us, even though, as we know, the species are not eternal. They do only exist in us as long as they exist in reality. So he says, only by possessing our will and continuing to possess it is there any communion that will take place. Without it, there is no communion. If he takes anything at all, it is just our flowerings and crumbs of our endless goods. And they're just these little crumbs and tidbits of the gifts that God really wants us to have and has already given to us and wants us to possess. Now, with a gift so great, a happiness so immense, a right to divine likeness with the acquisition of the nobility of our offspring, which has been rejected, do you think it is something easy? That the divine sovereignty, without being prayed, is without being asked, and persistently, as we see in the poor widow in the gospel for this Sunday, you know, what is the lesson of that parable? She says to pray without ceasing, not to stop, not to give up, to have faith and hope that God will answer. So he says, do you think we'll just this is easily restored without anyone praying for it, with no one giving a thought to receiving this kingdom of the supreme fiat, that I would give it back to creatures? It would be like repeating the story that took place in the heavenly Eden, the earthly Eden, and maybe even worse. like repeating the story. Says if man doesn't appreciate this gift and doesn't want it, then he says it's going to end up like it did before, rejected, and even worse. And besides, our justice would be justly opposed to this. Therefore, everything I have you do, the continuous rounds and the supreme volition, your unceasing prayers for my will to come to reign, your sacrificed life of so many years, knowing neither heaven nor earth, directed to the sole purpose of the coming of my kingdom, all of these are many little props, little supports, upon which I place before my justice, that it may surrender its rights, and balancing itself with all our attributes, it may find it just, righteous, for the kingdom of the supreme fiat to be given back to the human generations. This is extremely, extremely important, because once again, it's not about any individual salvation or even any individual sanctification. It is about the kingdom of the supreme fiat, the kingdom of God's will being restored, that is, given back to humanity. That's what it's about. And so he's saying, this will not happen, dear friends, without souls on earth, creatures like you and me, born in original sin like Louisa, not perfect, but if we don't do this work, this operation that God is asking of us on earth, of the church, he says it won't happen. Why? Because he says God first, his justice has to see that because God's justice is perfect balance, he says it has to be in a sense outweighed by the fact that, look, they're praying for it. They're asking for my mercy. They want it. They want this greatest gift that I have to give. He said the same happened in redemption. If our justice had not found or heard these prayers, the sighs, the tears, penances of the patriarchs and the prophets, and of all the good of the Old Testament, and then finally a virgin queen who possessed our will as whole, who took everything to heart with so many insistent prayers, taking upon herself the whole task of the satisfaction for all mankind, our justice would never have conceded the descent of the longed-for Redeemer into the midst of creatures. It's a long sentence, but it's a long invoking of Israel, of the will of God and the justice of God, the mercy of God, to send the Messiah, to send the Savior. And it took how many thousands of years from Adam until Jesus for this to happen? According to the Bible, roughly 4,000 years, Jesus says. And now another 2,000 from when he came in redemption for the final purpose and completion of it all to begin. That is, for us to understand how it's this fulfillment of the kingdom of God's will reigning on earth as in heaven that's going to complete it all. He says it would have been inexorable, would have uttered a curt no to my coming upon earth. And when it is about preserving the balance of our supreme being, nothing can be done. This we call it the infinite and eternal balance and spiritual balance of the universe in which God created it to be, ideally in his will. And he's saying for that to be restored in the new creation, before the new creation will happen, the end of time, most likely, although it's moving closer and closer to it in time, the same time that everything seems to be getting so much worse. But he's saying all of this is happening in a continuum. But he's looking, and it is necessary that he have from us, from creatures on earth, in whom the divine will reigns, Dissatisfaction, a theological term in the church, which means the debt has to be paid, in a sense. The reparation has to be made. So he's saying if they're not souls who are doing this, who are making these rounds, who are doing offering their acts, and every one of them, a sacrificial act of their will to God's will so that the divine will can reign, then he says it would have been inexorable and uttered a curt no to my coming upon earth. It has to be for the divine justice to be satisfied. You can say, well, this sounds so like God keeping, you know, an accounting. Well, in a sense, it's true. We hear that often, don't we? In the Gospels and even in the Old Testament, there is an accounting here, that there are prices to be paid. There's, even though God's gifts are free, because man has rejected them, man must also now make satisfaction for them to be restored. And that's what he's asking here from us as we all strive to live this way. But he's saying without this knowledge of its possibility, this potentiality happening, then he's saying it won't happen. Because you have to know it's possible. You have to learn to live this way, to put these acts in the will of God in every moment, starting, of course, from the moment we wake up in the morning. He says, now who until now has ever prayed with such interest and insistence, again like the little widow, laying down the sacrifice of his own life so that the kingdom of the supreme fiat may come upon earth and may triumph and dominate? Who has done this since the incarnation, since Jesus ascended into heaven? He says, no one. Well, of course, the church has always prayed since the church's establishment for the coming of the kingdom. But he's saying this understanding of the coming of the kingdom as the fulfillment of the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven. He says, who has ever prayed for it? He says, no one in this very explicit way that's now being taught. He says, it's true the church has been reciting the Our Father from the time I came upon earth, in which one asks in this prayer for thy kingdom to come, so that my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But who thinks, or we could say really understands, this request they're making? It could be said that the whole importance of such a request remains in my will, and that creatures recite it just to recite it without understanding, without any real interest in obtaining what they ask for. How many of us, dear friends, before we understood what the divine will and the reign of God's will on earth means, really prayed as, you know, in fervently as we do now for the coming of that kingdom? Yes, we prayed for it because we wanted God's will to be done on earth as in heaven, but without the full understanding. So therefore, my daughter, everything is hidden in secret while one lives on earth. Therefore, everything seems a mystery. If anything is known, it is so limited that man has always something to say about all that I operate in my works through the veils of creatures. In other words, it's, you know, it's not been fully made explicit and made known. People speculate, just as we do today, all kinds of meanings and purposes God might have behind this or that happening, or this person doing this or that. But he said, did they really ever penetrate behind that veil that of the superficial on earth to see what God's final intention and purpose really is, was and is? It says they reached the point of saying, and why have this good and these knowledges not been given before? Everybody says that when they hear about the divine will. Even Louisa did. Well, there have been so many great saints. He says, surely, Lord, many of the great saints knew about this. But then he goes on, in eternity there will be no secrets. I will reveal everything, will show all things in my works with justice, and how justice could never have given, had been given, had there not been sufficient acts in the creature to be able to give what the Supreme Majesty wants to give. Yes, God gives freely, but he can only give where there is the right disposition to receive. That's the point he's making here. And the disposition is only made known and is great enough when enough souls come to know about the gift and want it and are open to receive it. That's what he's asking of us, for that openness, that docility to the Spirit, that receptivity, so that it can be known and received. And that is expressed in our desires, in the rounds, in the acts we do. It is true, he says, that everything that the creature does is my grace, but my grace itself wants to find the prop. I'm not sure that's the best English translation there, but it wants to find the place, you know, something that can support, something that's open to receive, a fertile soil for the dispositions and the goodwill of the creature. That's the prop. That's what we'll be able to take it. Therefore, in order to restore the kingdom of my will upon earth, it takes sufficient acts of the creature so that my kingdom may not remain suspended in the air, but may descend to be formed upon the very acts of the creature formed by her in order to obtain a good so great. Everyone's asking today, what can we do to change the situation in our country, in the world? Well, this is it. This is the only answer. This is why I push you so much to go around in all our works, creation and redemption, so that you may place the share of your acts, your I love yous, your adoration, your gratitude, your thank you upon all our works. Many times I've done this together with you, and then as the fulfillment after your round in our will comes your refrain, so pleasing to us, Supreme Majesty, your little daughter comes before you on your paternal knees to ask for your fiat, your kingdom, that it be known by all. I ask you for the triumph of your will, that it may dominate and reign over all. I'm not the only one who asks this of you, but with me are your works and your very will. Therefore, in the name of all, I ask, I plead for your fiat. If you knew what a breach in our supreme being, that is, what a wound, it, how it wounds the heart of God, is this refrain of yours. We feel we are being prayed, we are being invoked by all our works, besieged by our own very will. Heaven and earth pray on their knees to ask us for the kingdom of the eternal will. Therefore, if you want it, continue your acts, so that by reaching the established number that God has established, you may obtain what you long for with so much insistence. Well, dear friends, that is the will of God for us. That is our sanctification, to do this. But it is also the sanctification of the world and the restoration of the kingdom of the divine will on earth. Fits so perfectly with this gospel from St. Luke chapter 18 that we hear this Sunday. Will not God then secure the rights of his chosen ones who call out to him day and night? Will he be slow to answer them? I tell you, he will see to it that justice is done for them speedily. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? May Almighty God bless you, and may he increase and multiply in you the faith of Jesus and Mary, the trust of all the angels and saints, so that you too may come to live and possess this heaven of God's will. May God bless you and keep you always in that heaven, in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.